The word of God says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and bestows with all purity. Honour widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not the widow be taken into the number under 80 years, having been the wife of one man, well reported of, for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth of widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And there our reading ends at the moment, and we trust the Lord will bless it to us and guide us as we navigate our way through these different verses in this chapter. Like many preachers, before I get to the subject that's really in mind tonight, let me go round about and eventually come back to the circle, to the centre of the circle. First Timothy, I'm sure you agree, is a very interesting book written by an old man. Well, I don't know what age he was, but he was certainly older than Timothy, an older man to a younger man. And we need to bear that in mind, that in this epistle that was written these many years ago, it was first and foremost instructions from an older saint to a younger one, an older brother to a younger brother. And many of the things written in the book were for Timothy's own benefit. But that was not all, as you well know. Timothy had been left with an important task, the task of guiding assemblies of believers which themselves were in their infancy in the first century. So Paul not only told Timothy what he himself should be doing, but he gave Timothy clear instructions and indeed the responsibility of passing on to others in the church what they should be doing, how they should be serving God, how they should be seeing to their own affairs. And this chapter we've read from is a particular example of that. As far as I know, Timothy was not a married man. And people who aren't married can't always enter into the circumstances of those who are. And these particular verses we've read tonight are about widows, which already cuts out of our experience a large number of us. But that doesn't mean to say that we are confined in our thinking and in our teaching to our own narrow age group or our own narrow gender. God's word is for all God's people, whatever age they are, whatever gender they are, God's word is for all God's people. As I was looking through this chapter, I thought, well, I better just refresh my mind of what comes before it. And I was just thinking in broad terms, the first three chapters of Timothy are really about doctrinal responsibilities. The word doctrine is mentioned, and certain aspects of important Christian doctrine are mentioned, and I'm thinking that in broad terms, these first three chapters are about Timothy's and our doctrinal responsibilities towards God. And then I came to chapter 4, and again, largely, I thought chapter 4 was about personal responsibilities. It's about that thing that I said at the beginning, that Paul writes to Timothy to instruct him. And as you read through us, you must have read through chapter 4 before you got here to chapter 5 tonight, you'll have noticed that in that chapter, there are things said for Timothy's own benefit. For example, at the very end, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those that hear you. So, personal responsibilities in chapter 4. As for chapter 5, and I know I've only read half of it, I would say we are looking at what you might call social responsibilities. Or if you don't like the word social because it has other connotations, we could say communal responsibilities. Responsibilities of people in a community. And in particular, the community is the local assembly, probably at Ephesus, I would think, in the first instance. And then you go over to chapter 6, which, in the will of the Lord, somebody will deal with later on. Don't think it'll be me, so that's okay. But in chapter 6, you'll then read about financial responsibilities. And while in this chapter that we're in, there are financial matters implicit, they have to do with a corporate financial responsibility in the assembly. Or, to be blunt, how to use assembly funds. But in chapter 6, it's not assembly funds, it's personal funds. What people do with their own money. And so we come to financial responsibilities in chapter 6. There is clearly, though, throughout the whole epistle, a balance of personal instructions for Timothy and teaching duties for Timothy. And as I thought about that, I think, look, this is fundamental. This has to be before everyone that we teach God's word. We can't possibly teach others unless we are personally, closely involved with the Lord. And I came across some lines that, honest confess, I'd read long ago, and they were hidden in one of these old notebooks. Maybe you keep them as well. And just for a minute, let me read them, because I think they're telling. Horatius Bonar is one of my favourite Scottish hymn writers, and he wrote the following words in the year 1867. They're very much up to date. He wrote, "Thou must be true thyself if thou the truth wouldst teach. Thy soul must overflow if thou another soul would reach. It needs the overflow of heart to give the lips full speech. Think truly, and thy thoughts shall the world span and feed. Speak truly, and each word of thine shall be a fruitful seed. Live truly, and thy life shall be a great and noble creed." Do you agree with that? I'm sure you do. But that was a challenge to Timothy, and that's a challenge to me. And I hope those of us who are involved in teaching God's word publicly remember that up front, it's not the same as what is behind. We need to have behind us a clear commitment to the word of God and the ways of God for any ministry that we have to be effective. So there in 1 Timothy, exercise himself to godliness. Take heed to yourself. In this very chapter further down, you'll be reading, keep thyself pure. And so Timothy is well instructed for himself before he's able to instruct others. And now to come to our chapter. This bit of the chapter, I think, is part of a bigger triad part. As you can see, I think it would probably conclude at chapter 6, verse 2. And I would kind of break it up like this. In the first two verses, there are instructions for young and old. In the verses that make up the bulk of our reading, from verse 3 to 16, there are instructions about widows in the assembly. In verses 17 to 19, and perhaps a bit further, it's instructions about elders in the assembly. And finally, in chapter 6, the first two verses, it's instructions about, and I will use the word, slaves and slave masters. I know that people nowadays have fixed ideas about slaves and slavery. It seems to have raised its head again. And it is a shameful episode in many a nation's history to think about how they exploited other people whom they regarded as inferior. But the fact remains that when the Bible, when the New Testament was written, in these first century days, the Roman Empire was really thriving on the labour of slaves. And doubtless many of them were saved, brought into assembly fellowship, doubtless along with some of their masters. So it would be a strange thing if there was no instruction in the New Testament about the responsibilities of slaves and their masters. Now, though we can transmit that into our culture and say it's the same about employees and employers, and so it is. But just bear in mind when you come to these verses that the folk that probably Paul and Timothy had in mind were first century slaves in the Roman Empire. But I mustn't digress any further. I must now take myself, with your indulgence, to the verses in front of us in chapter 5 up to verse 16. Basically, the whole section is about how to treat others, consideration for others, and particularly provision for widows in their affliction. Verses 1 and 2 are general. No mention of widows there. Mention of the word elder, and in that context, I don't think it's an assembly elder, as we might tell them, an overseer. It is rather an older person, an older man. So it's about older men and younger men. It's about older women and younger women, and how particularly Timothy has to react towards them. How is Timothy to treat other believers in the assembly? And these two verses show that there's a clear model that he can follow. And it's the same model that we can follow. It is the model of a family. Now we know that that's not foreign to Scripture, because as God's people we are in his family. And yet each individual assembly can be regarded as a miniature family, modeled on God's idea of a family, but also modeled on people's experience of family life. So when Timothy is called upon to interact with older men, how does he do it? Well, first of all, he's told how not to do it. Don't rebuke the man. Rebuke's a strong word. It carries with it more than just a blunt interaction head on. It carries with it the idea of, I know better than you. And while sometimes younger people do know better than older people, because some people, younger people, can be very astute, nevertheless the fact remains that for a young man to address an older man, whether he's agreeing with them or not, there's the right way to do it and there's the wrong way to do it. The wrong way to do it is to go at it like, as they used to say, a bull in a china shop, to be confrontational. The right way to do it is to, the word is, entreat him as a father. The word entreat means speak respectfully. Speak carefully. Don't be impatient. Just speak to this man as you would speak to your own father. Now maybe like me, your own father has long since gone. But you remember as a younger person in a family how you would speak to your father. Sometimes you didn't quite agree with your father, but that didn't mean to say that you rebuked him and told him off. And it's the same in the assembly circles. An older man deserves the respect and careful speech of a younger man on whatever subject. Respect, care, and patience. So that's for a young man speaking to an older man. How about a young man speaking to his peer group? A younger man speaking to another younger man. Well, the model here is, speak to this person as you would speak to your own brother. Very likely in those first century days, folk would have big families. And in these families, there would be probably many brothers and sisters. And brothers can interact with each other, sometimes on the best of terms and sometimes not. But however, young men interact with other young men in the assembly, the model is, remember your family relationship. Remember you have the same heavenly father, and you speak to your brother as you would speak to a natural brother, with care and kindness and love in your heart. I mean, we've been singing tonight, and folks have been praying a lot tonight about the love of Christ. And we must never forget that all our interactions with others, whether it's young men to old men, young men to young men, or as we'll see, to involve women folk as well, the basic Christian virtue is love. So our interaction with other people is based on family love. So much for the male members of society. What about the female members of society, the female members of the assembly? Well, even as there are older men, there are also older women. And here's a younger man now being told how to deal with, how to treat older women. In whatever situation arises, it may be that the younger man has seen something in an older woman that he admires. Or it may be the reverse. He maybe sees something in an older woman that he thinks she needs a wee word in her ear about. How do you speak to this lady? You speak to her as you would speak to your own mother. Now many of us bless God for godly mothers. Many of us have fond memories of our mothers. And how we would speak to them, even if we didn't quite get what they were doing and didn't quite appreciate what they were doing. You wouldn't go and tell your mother off. You would speak to her kindly, caringly, and respectfully. And then, what about a younger man interacting with a younger woman? How would that happen? How would that work? Well, there's an extra dimension here. Because being young and being single, there is always the opportunity, there is always the potential for abuse of a relationship, for stepping over a boundary that God has placed in His Word and in human society. And so, in addition to speaking kindly to a younger woman, like you would speak to your sister, you have to remember that that woman is precious to God. And that woman, although she may be physically attractive, is not yours to play around with. There are certain boundaries in behaviour which, as you well know, are all too commonly crossed in human society today. There's all these things that have been in the press about the Me Too movement and so on, which has shown up in every level of society how men have abused their interaction with women, how they've crossed the boundary line and made a mess of their own lives, and led to a great deal of heartache and sorrow for others. And if that's true in the big world outside, the danger is equally present in assembly circles. So for Timothy, to interact with a younger woman, it's not that he must never have any contact with them, any conversation with them, but he must interact with younger women as he would his own sister if he had one in his family. And if he didn't have one in his family, he would know fine what it meant. But he would need to remember the insistent need for all purity. Purity in thought, how you think about the lady. Purity in word, how you speak about her and to her. Purity in deed, whether it's touching or hugging or whatever, it's important to mark the boundaries. So much then for our first two verses, the general point about how to treat other believers in the assembly. What comes next from verse 3 to verse 16 is now homing in on what to us maybe seems superfluous. It's not actually, but at first sight it maybe seems that in this day in which we live, with social security models, with pensions and all sorts of things, these instructions that are clear in this chapter appear to be a bit redundant. I'll come back to that, but just remember, the Bible is written for every nation in the world. And even in this month of May 2019, there are widows, and I can think of some actually in Africa, and there are widows in many an underdeveloped country who fit exactly into the pattern that this chapter is describing. So this chapter describes life as it was in the first century for many widows. It may not totally 100% apply to us in the UK in the 21st century, but there are believers in the world today who do find these verses very applicable to their own situation. So, widows. It's important to note what the Bible says about widows. God has a special heart for them. What this section begins with is one word that has a big meaning. The word is honour widows that are widows indeed. What does it mean to honour somebody? It means to esteem them highly, because these people could be despised and forgotten, as indeed they are in other cultures. So widows have to be honoured. And that again means how you think of them, what you say to them, what you do for them, and what you give to them. In the Old Testament, God took account of widows. For example, in Exodus 22, God says, "Do not afflict widows and the fatherless." In Deuteronomy 27, "Do not pervert justice towards widows." In Isaiah 1, "Execute justice toward the widows and the fatherless." Clearly these people were prone to being exploited. And the Old Testament gives very clear instruction about that. What about the New Testament? You'll remember in Acts 6, there was a complaint that arose in the earliest days of the church because widows were neglected in, I quote, "the daily ministration." Even then, it was evident that widows were being catered for and provided for. And some were Jews and some were non-Jews. And one party thought they were being missed out in favour of the other. And so Stephen and others were set up to avoid this in the daily, notice that, everyday administration of what widows needed. And then there's that lovely verse in James chapter 1 which says, "Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So already we can see that the Bible teaches very special obligations to widows. And what about Christ himself when he was on earth? Luke's gospel deals a lot with women, and Luke's gospel identifies at least four widows in different situations that we can relate to. First of all, in chapter 2, there was Anna, and it says she was at least 84 years old, so it's an old widow. I mean, I need to watch, because I know some folk here are getting around that age group, myself included, but never mind that in anybody's terms is an old widow. And then we read in chapter 7 about the so-called widow of Nain. She'd already lost her husband, and now she was bereft of her only son. What a sad situation. And then in chapter 18, we read about a widow who was being victimized and came along to an unjust judge, as it's called, to plead her cause. And eventually she won by her persistence. And then in chapter 21, there's a really poor widow with only two mites, and she gave both of them to the Lord's treasury. A very poor widow. So, widows can be old and young. Widows can be bereft of family members or part of a big family. Widows can be victimized or they can be honored. Widows can be poor or, on the other hand, some may be rich. But here we are in our chapter, and just for a few minutes, let's notice two types of widows that are mentioned. There are those who are called widows, and then there are those who are called widows indeed. A nice phrase that needs a bit of explaining. What do you mean by a widow indeed? Because that's the class of widow for which the local church has to make not just an allowance, but a deliberate attempt at supporting. A widow indeed, and I quote from verse 5, is somebody who is desolate or destitute of every other source of help. And around that verse, there are two other situations where they're not destitute, where they do have some kind of help. And if they do have this kind of help, then the church is not responsible for them. You would notice them, I'm sure. First of all, there are younger widows. Younger widows. Now, precisely what we mean by younger is again a matter of debate. but at least it's somebody under 60. So if you're not 60 yet, you're young. But seriously, if a widow is young, then one would expect, even on the face of things, that they would be able to do something to support themselves. There could be exceptions, but generally, somebody who is relatively young could support themselves and would be well employed doing so. Because, on the other hand, and we have this in verses 11 to 15, if these widows don't get gainfully employed to support themselves, they could be, and I quote, idle, they could be busybodies, they could go about carrying tales and interfering with other folks' business, which of course is taboo, not only for widows, but for everybody. One of the things that the New Testament is very strong on is, let's not be busybodies, let's not interfere in other folks' matters. Let's mind our own business in many ways. So on this one hand, younger widows, no, don't count them in, because with perhaps exceptions, because the Bible's not going on exceptions, it's general points here, younger widows would be able to help themselves and get along. And in fact, Paul says they should get married. So if marriage opportunities crop up, they should go for it. And then bring up a family, and then live in a way that would honour God. So that's one class of widows that's not to be included in this administration. The other class, you would notice, were mentioned there as well in verse 8. Yes, verse 8. That there would be those who could be supported by their wider family. I think it talks about widows having nephews, or indeed it might be children or grandchildren. And those in such a case, one would expect, would be supported by their wider family. Because, says the Bible very clearly, one of a Christian's duties is to help those who are in any kind of need, but particularly and especially to help those who belong to your own wider family circle. I don't need to stress that because you know this. So there are two classes of widows which are not called widows indeed. There's the younger widows who should be able to help themselves. There's widows who have a wider family circle that normally one would expect to support them. But then there's the subclass, the widows indeed, those who are eligible for the church to help them, for the church to help them financially, for the church to help them practically. Again, do remember, this is not just present-day Scottish society. This applies to people everywhere. And for example, in the villages of Zambia that I visited, then it's no point giving widows money because they can't spend money. But they do need support, they do need food. And I've seen widows lined up, if I may say so, outside Robert Margaret Muir's house, getting a bit every week just to keep them going. So, widows who are widows indeed are those who have to be supported by the church by giving appropriate help to make sure that, one, they don't starve, two, that they've got a roof above their heads, three, that whatever situations they need, whether it be health or strength or daily provision, one of the duties of the Christian assembly is to help them, help those who are widows indeed. But again, there's a qualification. The widows who are going to be helped themselves have to have behind them a life of godliness. Verse 10 describes that. Report the doctor good works, having brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, followed every good work, you know? Here's a woman who, by her previous lifestyle, has already invested in God's people, has already done her bit in giving. So the time has come that she should get something in return. She should be on the receiving end of the bounty of God's people. And that's in her past lifestyle. And then in her present lifestyle, verse number 5 describes her present lifestyle. She may be desolate, but she's trusting in God. And she's continuing in supplication and prayers night and day. She's a prayerful woman. She maybe hasn't much outward temporal or material sign of support, but she's depending on God for support and continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. She's certainly going to be somebody that the assembly will know about and benefit from her prayers. And it's their duty, indeed it's their privilege, to help that lady in whatever way is appropriate. As I said at the beginning, many of these details we would regard as inapplicable to present-day society in this country. But the general principle remains. People nowadays, widows nowadays who are old, who have lost partners in life, perhaps long ago, who've had to come to terms with living on their own, they do need support. It may not be financial support. In this country, they'll have the pension. And without stretching a point, most folk could manage along on the pension with a little bit of extra here and there. But it's not just money that folk need. It's kindness and care and donations of goods and most of all of company. And those of us who are still able to do it have the privilege, have the duty of helping others who don't have the same blessings in life materially that we have. But where they may lack in material things, they certainly make up in spiritual things. And it's a two-way business. We may give to them of what we have, they will give to us of what they have, of their prayers, of their love, and of their fellowship. It would be ill-advised of me to advise you folk in leaving what to do with your assembly finances, because that's entirely your responsibility, as it there hours along in St. Lawrence. But in every assembly accounts book, there will be sections where money has been allocated to help folk who are needing it in whatever way is appropriate to the local situation. Thanks for listening. I didn't find this particular part of the chapter easy to preach from. I hope you get the message, and I hope that through it all, we are blessed by just thinking of how we treat each other with care, with kindness, with politeness, and above all, with the love of Christ. May he bless us, may he help us to do that, shall we pray. Father, we give thanks for thy word. We admit that sometimes its pages we try hard to unravel, we try hard to apply, and yet we thank thee that by the help of thy Holy Spirit, all thy word is living and powerful and applicable to our souls. And so we ask a blessing upon this meeting, the time of prayer, the time of preaching, the public reading of thy word. Bless it to all of us, we pray. And bless us ourselves as individuals and as assemblies of thy people, that we may be known as those who are generous and outgoing and kind and caring and showing the love of Christ to all with whom we come in contact. As we think of this, we particularly pray tonight for widows, some present here and many others that we know across the country, some in good health and others seriously ill, some who have families to support them and others who are on their own. And as each of us thinks of people like that that we know, we do pray for them and pray that our care for them would be manifest in whatever way is appropriate. Now we pray for a blessing and ask thee to go with us and strengthen us for the tasks ahead. We pray and we give thanks. Indeed, we bow down and worship thee in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.